have Pastor Ramsby, Mrs. Ramsby, and Caitlin, their daughter. Their son Noah is in Minneapolis. I see the pictures of soccer games, and he's getting to do what he loves at North Central. But so thankful for Pastor Ramsby's friendship, for God just allowing him to be a part of our lives and to come and minister to us. We are very thankful. Amen? We're thankful, and we're just appreciative for what God wants to speak to us this morning. So let's open our hearts and see what the Lord would say this morning. Pastor Kevin, praise the Lord.
Well, it is a privilege, every opportunity. It's I just woke up this morning, spending some extra time in prayer, and I was thinking back. It was probably just about a year ago when I first came and shared. I just had resigned recently from pastoring in the inner city for, it had been, 17 years, I think, at that time, something like that. And so we had just resigned, and we were like, God, what do you have in store for us? We had no idea, and we were just kind of waiting for God to direct our steps. And then one day in a circle drive, Pastor D said, hey, would you come and speak? He had no idea, but that day I had prayed a specific prayer, and his invitation was, it was a confirmation to me to kind of like, you're on the path, you're on the right path, you're on the path. And so it was so awesome to come and share our story with you a year ago. And then February, to get invited back twice is really a privilege, you know, because a lot of people, they invite you once. It's whether that you get an invitation to come back, that's a whole nother deal. And so I don't even know how to respond to be, this is the third time being here. It's like, I feel like, wow, I'm like, we're family. And so, and love Pastor D, his family, and what an awesome church you have, and what a sweet presence. So let me just ask this, because I always go into, when I share assumptions, and then sometimes I miss those assumptions. How many here were here when I shared our story? Let me do it the other way. How many here were not here when I shared a story in your past? Okay. So there's always the context. It's always the battle, like, you feel like, man, you don't want to go back and say the same things that everyone, people go like, he already talked about this. And so there's always this balance. So I really feel like the Lord's put something in my heart. And I've been dealing with this, I would probably say it's been the last year for me. It has probably been the number one battle I've been facing. Just go with me on a journey for a second. Think back over the years of your life real quick. Go back, I mean, most people will say when you think back over your life, there's only a handful of defining moments in your life. And what happens is there's these major events, these defining moments that are kind of solidified in our history. And then what they usually say is then the rest of the choices and the rest of the time that we spend is kind of managing the choices and the outcomes and the what we decided to do in those defining moments. We manage those things, but there's only a handful. And when I think back over my life, I can go back and I found that I really have two sides of the fence. I have these highlight reel, like awesome moments that God just shows up and is like, you see God's faithfulness in that situation. And I have like a column that is like, God was there. And it's a defining moment. And I have some list of those. And then I have on this other side of the fence where kind of like the, where were you, God, moments. It's what I call, they're not the highlight reels. They're kind of like the hall of shame moments. But it's the moments you look back and you go, that was awful. That was horrendous. That was traumatic. That was tragic. That was hurtful. And I found it, and I can go all the way back. So for me, if you know, people say, go back and tell us your first memory. I can go back to coaches in high school. It was a defining moment in my life. I love playing basketball. And I had played basketball all in my middle school. I every minute I would do it. Went out for the high school team. And then I went out for the team. And then all of a sudden, the coach, I didn't play for the high school team my freshman year. I went out my sophomore year. And it's like, you've ever felt like you're just, you know, you're better than other people, you know, not in a cocky way, but you're like, I could do what he's doing. And I remember playing in the first tournament. I didn't get in the game. And then I was like, I got in the last like 2 minutes, and I'm sitting here going like, why doesn't this coach, why doesn't he like give me a chance? And so after this kind of negative moment, I made a choice and I quit the basketball team. And here's what, I'll never forget it. It was when you quit the team, I went and I handed my uniform to coach, and it's one of those, it's forever solidified in my memory. And the coach says this, wow, you're quitting? Why would you quit? You are probably the best point guard on this basketball team. And I remember sitting here going like, what? You never told me that. You never gave me a chance. I'm like, I'm in my mind, I'm sitting here like going, are you lying to me? But I remember I gave it to him. He goes, man, what a bum decision that you're making, because you're the best. And he just goes on about all these things he saw in me. And I was oblivious to, and here it is. In the moment, I wanted to say, like, can I have my uniform back? Can we just give it another shot? But I made a choice. I quit the team. It was done. And that defining moment was just, for me, it went this. My whole crowd of friendships switched. And I went to a whole other kind of world of just partying. And my whole high school career life was just, man, I was a troublemaker. I was the guy that people said would never come to Christ. But it all came down to it because, for me, one coach didn't tell me what he thought about me. And I was hurt by it, and I was mad about it, and then I was stuck with my choice. I can go back to this, my parents' divorce. I'll never forget going up to college, and as my father dropped me off at college, it was weird that my mom didn't go with me this year to drop me off at Bible college. She stayed back. But when my father drove back home to give me a call to say, your mom moved out and she left, I was so angry at my mom. For years I didn't talk to her. Just hatred and anger. Why? Because I felt she abandoned me. It's kind of like these are those low moments. You know what I'm talking about? I remember one day a professor, these are kind of my highlight meals. I go back. I remember my last year in college to be called into an office after asking for an extension on a test. It wasn't a big deal. I was allowed to ask for it. And to get lectured in an office and to have two professors look at me and say, you'll never make it in a year in ministry. You have wrong priorities. I don't even know why you're going this path. It's a waste of time. You obviously don't prioritize God. We don't even know what your relationship is. You probably don't even have a relationship with Jesus. And they just hammered me. And I'm sitting here going like, you don't even know me. You don't know how much time I spend in the prayer closet and studying God's word. I choose not to go out. And I'm sitting here. But these people made this judgment. They labeled me. And now all of a sudden, I was just like, I remember for years carrying around a wallet the list of everything they said to me. Have you ever done that before? It says, and some of you don't physically have a list, but you mentally keep a list. And you know exactly where you were at, what time, what clothes they were wearing. Was it a sunny day? Was it a rainy day? I mean, you know exactly every detail of that moment. Why? Because it was a defining, it was a negative. But it was one of those things that was like, it was there. Those are those on that side of fence. But on the other side, you know what we have? We have also the life, the great moments, the God moments. I remember praying at an altar one day after my mom left, and I remember saying, I was so afraid of marriage because I saw my parents go through a divorce. And I said, I never want to go through that. And I remember as I'm praying at an altar one day, just someone I never knew, never even turned around or saw him, to have someone come up in prayer, and they just put their hand on my shoulder and said these words, what you saw your parents go through, you will never face. And all of a sudden, it was like that defining moment of like, wow, God saw me. It was those defining moments of one day we were going through a very difficult financial time, and then all of a sudden, someone we had never met before, this whole long story, but we get a call saying, would you meet us in a parking lot? You know, it's kind of like, that's a weird thing to say, but they had heard our story, but they knew of each other, but we just felt like God wanted us to do something, and I showed up, and they just said, we felt like God wanted you to have this, and gave us an envelope, and just walked away. I'm like, I don't know, this is weird, and then we opened it up, and it was a $10,000 check, and then they told us the story of why and how a year before God had laid it upon their heart, and then they forgot who we were. They didn't even know our name. And then one day they brought it up, and it was a Sunday morning, and they said, you know what? What about that couple that did stuff in Detroit? And they were like, well, I don't even know their name. And they're like, well, we feel like God wants us to. And they're like, well, God's got to give us a sign. And that day, going to another church outside of the city, had nothing to do with us. The pastor told our story, mentioned our name, and it was like this God connection moment. And so that moment, that day, it was like, it reminded me, God saw my needs. God knew where I had. I remember probably one of my highlights, ministry. We pastored, again, for some of you, we've spent now almost 20 years pastoring and ministering in the inner city of Detroit. Not the suburbs. And we say, there's always this like Detroit. We were just in Minneapolis preaching last week, and someone goes, my friend's a pastor in Detroit. I go, in Detroit? And they're like, yeah, in Detroit. I'm like, okay. And then I'm like, well, and then he goes, yeah, it's in Detroit, downriver. I'm like, downriver isn't Detroit. It's like, when we say Detroit, it's a different context of what downriver Detroit means. But it was like, you know, we've pastored in the inner city. And I'll never forget one day, as we were pastoring, we pastored in this area, was very high in gang. It was the Latin Counts gang. And I remember we would see, they would stand on the corners outside our church every day. And I remember praying for them. There was one guy particularly God put on my heart. His name was Joey. And I began to pray for Joey daily. And I remember praying that God would just get a hold of his heart. And then all of a sudden, God gave me a word for Joey like God had given other people words for me. It was just, and this doesn't happen often. So I'm not one of those, woohoo, God speaking. But it was really clear. God wanted me to go tell Joey this. He was the second leading gang member in this gang. That if he doesn't give his heart to Jesus and leave the city, he was going to be dead within 6 months. And when I heard that, I was like, oh, gosh, are you kidding me? I got to go tell this complete stranger, this guy, this word. And I remember, okay, God, next time I see him, I'll tell him that. And then the next day I saw him at the corner, and I saw him, and I was just, I'm like, how am I supposed to go tell this guy with all of his gang members around here that if you don't get out of this gang, if you don't leave the city, you're going to be dead in 6 months? That isn't going to go well. And I was so afraid. And so I did what all of us did. I said, the next time I see him, I will tell him what you want me to tell him. And so finally, I'm like, okay, God, the next time, I promise you, I will do it. I saw him drive up in a car with all of his buddies. They pulled up in a liquor store. And I walked up to the car window. It was a sunny day. And I just remember knocking on the glass window of this car. And it was like he rolled down the window. And it was just, when he rolled down the window, all the smoke just came pouring out. It was like a movie. Those old Cheech and Chong movies. Those old, they were getting stoned and high in this car. And they had all the windows up. And they rolled out, cracked the window to talk to me. And all this, I mean, I instantly was like, whew, praise you, Jesus. I was like, God, no, never mind. Some of you back. I didn't like it. It was just the reality. But it was like, wow. And so they rolled it down. I said, is Joey in there? I need to talk to Joey. And I don't even know if they called him Joey because that wasn't his street name. But Joey gets out of the car, comes. I said, listen, can I meet with you? Can I talk with you? There's something I want to share with you. He agrees to meet me the next day in his gang territory in a little Mexican dive restaurant. He said, I'll meet you there. I show up the next day. He shows up. And now, again, I am like wetting my pants because I'm like, what am I going to do? How am I going to tell this big, bad gangster? I know he's carrying. I know that he's got guys outside watching him. How do I tell him this? We ordered our tacos. The whole time I ate my tacos, and I was just like, going, I'm going to throw up. And finally, I was done eating the tacos. There was nothing more I can do than to say, give him, share what God put in my heart. So I looked up to him. I said, Joey, here's the thing. I need to tell you something. I was praying for you, and I felt like the Lord wanted me to tell you something. That if you don't leave the gang and if you don't get out of the neighborhood, you're going to be dead within 6 months. And as soon as I finished saying 6 months, I put my head down and I was just like, I didn't even want to look at his response. I didn't want to even see what he was going to do. But as soon as I said those last words, his phone goes off. And his phone, as it goes off, there's numbers that were sent to him. And the numbers were this. It was 666-187. And when I said that to him, and he goes, and I looked up, because he's looking at his phone, he just goes, wow. Do you know what this means? And he reads the numbers. I'm like, I know what 666 means. That means devil, Satan, Lucifer. But he goes, 187 is the number for police officers when they radio in for a murder or homicide. In other words, you're dead. And at that moment, what was God had told me to say to him, at the exact moment God spoke to him in a way that he could grasp what God was trying to communicate to him. The next week, that next Sunday, he shows up to church. He gives himself, his heart to the Lord. And just 2 months ago, I found out, after doing jail time, after leaving the city, after getting out of the game, Joey not only is alive, but now he's in a teen challenge program in Texas, living for Jesus on fire. Isn't that awesome? So I'm looking on the other side, I'm going like, yes! But I have this whole life side over here that is like, no! And for some of you that don't know my story, 7 years ago, a man broke into my house while we were pastoring in the inner city, broke through a window, and as I confronted him on the first floor, it was kind of a intense fight, and I lost. And in the fight, I ended up getting stabbed 37 times, and wasn't supposed to live. Lost consciousness in my kitchen floor, and miraculously God made a way for me to get out of the house after losing consciousness with my insides being now on the outside of me, was able to pick them up. It was a horrific night, but God still had a plan for my life. And here it is, as I'm sitting here going, and I'm looking at what a horrible night in my life. But yet, I can recall all of these great highlight moments. What does God want me to do with both of those? What does God want me to do with the list of all the wrongs and all the hurts and all the people who've messed, you know, harmed me and created setbacks in my life, who've come against me, who didn't believe in me, who spoke words of discouragement over me? What do I do with those people and everything they create? And then what do I also do with this? With the awesome testimonies of God and how God is, you know, I can track, you know, my family and all that God's done in my life. What is it that God wants us to do with both of those parts? Well, I'm here to tell you this. I think scriptures, and we'll end there and talk a little bit about, but Paul says this, the one thing I do in his life, the one thing, this is Philippians 3, 13 and 14. Paul says, the one thing I do. Now think of the significance of the apostle Paul saying this. The one thing I do. The one thing. He could have said a lot of things. He says, there's one thing. It's almost like he says this. Out of all the things I've learned, everything I've gone through, you know, he's in prison when he's saying this. So he's in a low moment. But all of the successful things, his come from this family. I've come, and I mean, think of all the things of how he could say, I've led this person, Lord. I've birthed this church. I've seen God do this miracle. All of these past moments that are probably in his highlight reel of saying, look at how great God is. The Bible says in Philippians 3:13, he says, the one thing I do, the one thing, forgetting what is behind, straining towards what is ahead, I press on towards the goal of the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. And here's the thing I realized, and what I've spent this last year navigating through this. It's been a tough year on a lot of levels, but it's been great on a whole nother level, because it's how God grows you. And this is where maturity happens, and this is where God begins to work in you. But I realize there's a lot of things in my life, in my past behind me, that I've got to forget. There's a lot of things. What about you? What about you at Gateway Church? What is it in your past? Whether they're successes, whether they're moments in history, in your history, in your story, that were just phenomenal, but you're called to forget them. Okay, you're called to forget them. In other words, you're not to live in the past. See, some of us on the positive, we miss our purposes in life. You know why? Because we spend so much time looking what's behind us and not forgetting, and we chase trying to recreate the past. Marriages, it's full of this. How many know as marriage goes on and years have progressed, how many know that it doesn't get easier? It gets probably a little bit more difficult. But there comes a point in the journey that all of a sudden you kind of realize that it doesn't have to be that way of difficult all the time if we just forget some things in our past. And I'll talk a little bit more what I'm talking about. But it's, isn't it what it's like in journey, in the marriage? We live in the past. We, for some, we try to recreate that honeymoon moment. We recreate the, remember when we dated and we held hands and we would go out and do date nights and you would look in my eyes and say, you're so beautiful. And I would look back and say, you're my hero. And then you go, why isn't it like this? Why can't we go back and have the marriage be like it was back then? And we want to recreate a moment in time that God doesn't want you to go back and recreate, because why? There's something ahead and forward for you that is even greater than your past. But some of you, we don't forget what's behind, and we live trying to recreate these highlight reels, and we never find God's purpose in our lives. And it's like this. If I spent all my time trying to recreate this Joey, this gang member salvation moment, I'm just going to tell you, and it hasn't happened since. And if I felt like to be successful in ministry or to be in the will of God meant that everywhere I had to go up and, Mr. D, you know, Pastor D, God told me that if you don't give Caitlin an extra casual day this next week, that you're going to lose your job in 6 weeks. And then all of a sudden, let's see if it works. Like, he's writing it down. He's writing a casual pass. Just kidding. It was a subliminal message. See, God answered my prayer. Look at, just like that. I just recreated that moment. And see, look at, God is just awesome. It's another highlight room. Praise God. And then she said, and then Caitlin, no. Caitlin said, if you don't give that back, Caitlin. No, I'm just kidding. But it's like we try to recreate those moments all the time, don't we? But then for some of us, it's not trying to recreate the past that we just, we lived in this past hurts and the pains of our lives. We allow them to kind of lead us. And this is what the Apostle Paul, let me give you the analogy here of what he's talking about here, and then I'm going to kind of take you to the life of Joseph, because I love Joseph. But let me just share with you what Paul's talking about here to give you a picture. When Paul says this one thing I do, I think it's like he goes schizophrenic, sorry, but it's like he gives us three things. I look at it. He goes, this one thing I do, forgetting what's behind, straying towards and pressing towards. It's like I look at it and go, that ain't one thing, that's three things. You know, one thing is just forgetting what's behind. But you just said one thing, but then you said, the reason why it's one thing is because what Paul's doing is he's speaking a picture. And the picture here is of a sprinter. It's of an athlete. And he's a runner. Anyone run track in here? Or long distance? You've ran? You'll see, like, yeah, Sarah, you did. I ran track. It was in eighth grade, okay? And I was good for one race. The first race I ever ran track was a 400. One time around track, I ran, I won. I was like, sign me up for the Olympics. This is going to be my sport. First time out, blew everybody away on the medal, got the medal, got the trophy. I was like, and then the problem was the next race, I ran again. And I remember just confidence, I got this. I ran all the way, I was in first place the whole race until the last 100 meters. And here's what happened. The last 100 meters, when I was just, a lot thinner and a lot faster, a lot more, I was running as hard as I could. I could see the finish line, but all of a sudden, I heard something. I started hearing this. I started hearing the feet of all the other runners just clapping on the ground, and they're getting louder and louder and louder as they get closer and closer and closer to me. And then it was not just the feet that I could hear. Then I could start hearing a, then I could hear them breathing all heavy. And I'm like, and here's what happened. I realized I am not as far ahead as I want to do. And all of a sudden, in that split moment, I did this. I looked to the left. I looked to the right. And I noticed those people who were running in second and third and fourth and fifth were not just behind me. They now had caught up to me. And I'm running still. But now I'm looking over my shoulder. I'm listening. And now all of a sudden, these people overtook me for the lead. And here's what I did in that moment. It was a split second. I need to make a choice. And the choice I made was this. I faked a hamstring injury. I was running, and I just, as soon as they all got past me, and I knew that there was no hope for me winning the race, I did this, and I just slammed on the ground. I rolled over, and I was like, no! And I had this one friend, thank goodness, I remember, his name was Dave Leverance. Never saw him again. I don't know where he is in life. But I remember him running up to me. I heard it pop. I heard it pop. I heard it. And I'm like, yeah, it popped. Oh! And I totally blew it. And I lost. And it was amazing how God healed me, because two races later, I ran a great race. And it was like, I mean, but what happened there is exactly what Paul was saying here. It was a picture when he says, forgetting what it's behind. He's talking about a runner running his race, but he's in first place, okay? He's in first place, and he's running in a way that his position is that he's running from the lead. And what he's doing is, when it says he's straining forward, it's while he's running from first place. How many know this? If you're running as fast as you can, the pace of your race, you're running as fast as you can. How many know this? You have to lean forward, right? And the moment you begin to get consumed with the people behind you, the in second, third, and fourth, or the parts of our life that are supposed to be behind us, the moment we start thinking or become aware of that, here's what happens. And we stop leaning forward or straining towards, the first thing we do is this. We go upright. We stop leaning forward, because you can't lean forward and see too much what's behind you. But the moment you slow down your pace, you go upright, then it's really easy to live life like this and to run your race like this. But it says, and then I press towards the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ. So again, it's running from first place. That's the position. It's straining towards. That means we're leaning forward, because we're running at a pace that is as fast and as hard as we can in life. We're running. We're not slowing down. We're running. Why? Because we've got a mark. We've got a goal. We've got something that our eyes are fixed upon that we're running to. That's our focus. The things behind us, the competitors, the people in second, third, and fourth, or the people who've hurt you or wronged you in your life, or even those past successes that are years in the past, you're not looking over because you're running so fast, so hard, leaning so forward, focused so much on what God has ahead of you that you are totally unaware and not even mindful that there's a whole lot of things in there in your past that's trying to overtake you for the lead. Does that make sense to you? I found this last year, and this is writing our story in the book. It was so healing for us, for me, as I realize there's a lot of things in my past that were trying to overtake the lead in my life. A lot of it. I dealt with so many of the insecurities. As a pastor, as I resigned, I felt like a failure. Man, I felt like, God, I could have done better. Why did I make that decision? Why didn't I do this differently? And I found myself looking over ministry going, failed. I look at relationships that I once was close with and now have become distanced. And now I'm like sitting here going, why didn't I pursue? Why didn't I handle that conversation differently? Why? And I found myself, again, not running from the lead in relationships, because I've got all these regrets, all of these things in my past that I was allowing now to overtake. And here's the thing, when you allow something in your past to overtake you, the lead in your race, listen, they now control the pace. They now set the direction. It's kind of like follow the lead. It's like they now become the vision. They are your attention, your focus now is on how do I overtake this thing, this person, this opponent. How do I overtake them instead of how do I chase after the ultimate goal, which is found in Jesus Christ? And see, so many of us, the reason why we find ourselves today probably running in second and third and fourth place in our life is because there's some things in your past that are leading your race. And therefore, you know what happens? You're not leaning forward. You will do sprints to catch up, and then when they slow down, then you slow down. but you've yet to figure out how do I forget what's behind me. And when you forget what's behind you, the one thing Paul does, you pass up your past. You reassume first place in your race, first place in your marriage, first place in your relationships, first place in your thought life, first place in your purity, first place. I mean, I can go on and on and on of how parts of our past that overtake us in our life. But he says, this one thing I do. If you know me, and if you've been able to thumb through the book, the life of Joseph to me is the epitome of how do you run from the lead in your life. It's a Genesis 50:20. It's the end of Joseph's life. Let me just read. I'm going to kind of switch over here. Hopefully this doesn't mess things up. Genesis 50, verses 14 through, let me just read you the last part of Joseph's. This is like, to me, the climax of Joseph's journey, okay? I'm going to read starting in Genesis 14 through 15. And what we have here, it's going to be a conversation that's taking place between Joseph and his 11 brothers, okay? And if you know anything about the story of Joseph, these brothers were the people who hurt and wronged Joseph in his past, okay? They're the ones who threw him into a pit, sold him into slavery. I mean, this set a 13-year time span of Joseph's life that was hardly fun. It was the most difficult, probably, season and days of his life. And here's what happens. It's at the end. This is the climax now. But his father, their father Jacob, had just died. I'll begin in verse 14. This is out of the message, so I'm going to read it out of here. So it says this. After burying his father, Joseph went back to Egypt. All his brothers who had come with him to bury his father returned with him. And it says this. After the funeral, Joseph's brothers talked amongst themselves. Now again, these brothers talking. Dad just died. They just buried him. And now the brothers are having a conversation here. And it says this, what if Joseph is carrying a grudge and decides to pay us back for all the wrong we did to him? Okay? And so they come up with this plan, and it says in verse 16, it says, so they sent Joseph a message saying, and they kind of fabricate this story now, and they say, before his death, your father gave this command. Tell Joseph, not ask Joseph, but tell Joseph, forgive your brothers' sin, all that wrongdoing. They did treat you very badly. Will you do it? Will you forgive the sins of the servants of your father's God? And when Joseph received the message, he wept, he cried. And then the brothers went in person to him. They threw themselves. So here it is. They didn't even have the decency to come and say this themselves. They sent a messenger to say, your father told you to forgive this. And so they kind of created this whole drama up. And they sent a stranger or someone to say, go, your dad before he died said, you got to forgive your brothers. And then Joseph wept. And then it says, then the brothers went to him in person and threw themselves on the ground before him and said, we'll be your slaves. And Joseph replied, don't be afraid. Do I act for God? Don't you see? You plan, and here's the verse that we all quote, we all know. You planned evil against me, but God used those same plans for my good. As you see all around you right now, life for many people. In other words, for the saving of all the lives that were taking place. Easy now. You have nothing to fear. I'll take care of you and your children. And he reassured them, speaking with them heart to heart. And Joseph continued to live in Egypt with his father's family. Joseph lived 110 years. Okay? It is this awesome moment where the past now becomes the present. And you see two incredible separate pictures of where these two groups of people, you have the 11 brothers and Joseph. You see, the question is this. The question I ask myself, because I love Genesis 50:20, Joseph, with his hands raised, makes his declaration that basically what you meant for evil, everything that happened in the past, God intended for good for what's happening right now. It was like, look at how great life is. But the problem is this, and we don't realize this. When Joseph and his brothers are having this conversation, It's 39 years later after the fact that his brothers sold him into slavery and threw him in a pit. Nearly four decades have passed. And now all of a sudden the past, what happened 40 years ago, for the first time is now going to be mentioned. Well, second time, because in Genesis 42 and 45 it brings up when they reunite. But now, 39 years later, the past is going to become in the present. And we're going to find out, did Joseph forget about what happened to his brothers, what his brothers did to him and all the hurt? And did the brothers forget the past from 39 years ago? Well, when we read this, here's what I come up to the conclusion. Look at the brothers' response. You know, when his dad dies, the brothers, they're afraid for their lives, aren't they? Their words were this: what's going to happen to us? Now that dad's gone, is Joseph been holding this grudge for 39 years? And here's what it began to show me, that sometimes the battle we have in overcoming our past, running from the lead in our life, is that sometimes it's more difficult to forgive ourselves than it is to even forgive other people. The brothers were dealing with guilt, regrets, and shame, and they were stuck in their past. Though 39 years have passed, and Joseph has lived among them now for, it's 39, they were reunited at 20, it's been 17 years that Joseph has been living with them, serving them, taking care of them. Don't you think after 17 years they would understand Joseph's cool, right? But they're afraid for their life now that dad's gone. Because why? They still had this guilt and shame that they've now walked with for 39 years. And can I just tell you, if you're living in guilt and shame of your past, then it's going to be very difficult for you to, one, to ever discover what God has ahead of you in the race, because your past is running from the lead. Do you realize when God forgives you on the cross that he doesn't just forgive your sins, but he says this: I remember your sins no more? Think about it. The past that you can't forgive yourself of, that God says, when you sin and I forgive you, I don't remember your sins no more. Well, here's my question. If God remembers your sins no more, how can he be God? Because God is all-knowing. So how can an all-knowing God not remember your sins no more? Doesn't it sound like, how can God be all-knowing but yet kind of forget your sins? Doesn't that sound like a contradiction? See, what we got to understand when it comes to the way God forgives and remembers our sins no more is this. To remember your sins no more, when God speaks of it, he's not talking about like you got hit over the head and you have like amnesia and a traumatic brain injury and your brain no longer functions and you can literally can't remember. See, that's what we think. We think to forget means that there's going to be an absence of memory. When God says, I won't remember the sin I forgave yesterday, I won't remember that you logged onto the internet again yesterday. I won't remember the way you spoke to your husband or your spouse yesterday. I won't remember today what you did on the workplace and how you took that little shortcut or you took that thing. You're dishonest in this area. I won't remember. And when he says, I won't remember, it doesn't mean that God can't recall. He can recall because he's all-knowing. To remember no more means this. It means that God is not influenced or affected by your past. To remember no more doesn't mean an absence of memory with God. It means that he doesn't allow your past sins that have been forgiven to now influence or as affect his relationship with you today. In other words, he loves you today just as if you never sinned before. He doesn't put you on probation. Isn't that nice about God? Because when you put you on probation, it's like saying, okay, prove to me that you're worthy of my love and that you're worthy. And so God doesn't put you on probation. And there, because how many know that if God put you on probation, he would treat you a lot differently today? Because if he says, okay, well, because we're going to blow it again, aren't we? Have you ever prayed and asked God to forgive you? He forgives you. And then you go do the same thing again. See, we do that all the time. And God says, I'm going to not allow your past. I'm going to remember your sins. I won't. But the problem is for us, the things behind us. So when Paul's saying forgetting those things behind you, he's talking about there's parts of our past that he doesn't want to affect or influence your race, your pace, what you're running after today. And so Joseph, he sits there. His brothers are struggling. They obviously remember that they wronged their brother 39 years ago. They bring it up. So we can answer the question, well, obviously the brothers, because of their regret, their shame, they obviously are allowing their past to affect or influence their today. They bring it up, right? But what about Joseph? Had Joseph forgotten what his brothers did to him? Well, when I read this, it's kind of, my first impression is no. Because what was Joseph's response when his brothers bring up what happened 39 years ago? Joseph's response was this. It says, he wept. He just begins crying. He begins bawling. Why is Joseph crying? Because he remembers, and he's now kind of reliving in a sense. He's going back and he's remembering probably when they stripped the coat off of his back, when they pushed him into the pit. And he's probably recalling and can remember the words that they're saying. Oh, this guy, who does he think he is? Let's sell him. And then he can remember them selling him into slavery, and he's being carried off. I think Joseph remembered every detail of that day 39 years ago. And when he remembers it, here's the thing. He begins crying and weeping. So my question is, had Joseph forgotten what his brothers did to him? Yes, he had. Joseph did forget. But remember, to forget doesn't mean you can't remember. To forget doesn't mean that you won't emotionally react to the memories of what happened in the past. To forget means that you're running your race in a way that what happened 39 years ago in Joseph's life was no longer having an influence or effect on him today. And you say, yeah, I don't know though, Kevin. You're stretching it. Well, let me show you where it says that Joseph forgot. If you go in your Bibles, you can turn to Genesis chapter 41. And when Joseph has his kids, this is now 18 years after the wrong, not 39, 18 years. He's already spent 13 years in prison. Now he's at 30. He's now in charge, second in charge. All of a sudden, God remembered him. God found him. Now he's in this thing. And then during the first few years of the famine, right around year 4 or 5, Joseph becomes a father for the first time. And dads, how many know when you have your first child, it's life-changing, right? The second child is not as life-changing. No, I'm just kidding. Sorry, Caitlin. I'm just kidding. It was just as much life-changing. But here's what happened. Joseph, sorry, that sounds so brutal. Strike the tape. Don't let that be one. Forget that I said that, Caitlin. Don't allow that to influence or affect you today. Joseph, that did sound horrible. Joseph has his first child. He names him Manasseh. And I'm going to be done with this. So if worship team comes up or however you want to do it. He has his firstborn child. And he names him Manasseh. And here's, listen to what it means. Because back there, names have meanings. And they are a declaration, or they have something that speaks to their life. And it says this, Joseph named his firstborn Manasseh and said, it is because God has made me forget all my trouble in all my father's household. Think about this. 18 years into the journey after the wrong, God has made Joseph forget all his father's household. That's the brothers. That's the people who wronged him. And all the troubles. That means the suffering, the prison, the delay, everything that came with that, those previous 18 years. God made him forget. What does that mean? Because we know that's at 18 years. We know at 39 years. He remembers because he cries. What it means is 18 years into this journey of Joseph's life, all of a sudden, the past wrongs, the people and the hurts of his past were no longer leading his race in life. And because of that, Joseph now is going to begin to live out the next 20-some years running from the lead in regards to the people who wronged and hurt him. They're not controlling him. He's no longer a prisoner to them. He's now running the race in his life. And now because he's running from the lead and he's running after God's purposes for him, he gets to this place at the end of his race and he says, "You meant evil, but God intended for good for all that's happening today." Why? Because 20 or so years ago, he no longer allowed the people who hurt him, the memories that he still has, to affect or influence him. And some of you, the reason some relationships are tough, marriage is difficult, you're having a hard time, is because you think you can't move forward because of these memories. And God says this, "I want to make you forget." So my question will be this, and I promise I'm done with this, is I can't make myself forget. It said Joseph said, God made me forget. How does God make us forget? Well, when I look at Joseph's life, you have to study it. And when you read those years before, those 18 years before he says, God made me forget, look at all that Joseph was doing. Joseph was in prison. Joseph was forgotten. Joseph was in a circumstance was as probably as bad as you can get. Some of you are like going, "I'm in one of those circumstances." But what Joseph was doing, how he was living in those circumstances was pretty revealing. When you look at Genesis 40, you find Joseph not angry that he's in prison, but you find Joseph serving in prison. So in other words, when you're in the place that you least want to be, don't get caught up that you're in the place you least want to be. Begin looking around and serve other people around you that maybe are hurting also. He noticed the facial expressions of fellow prisoners. And one day he saw that they were downcast and he asked the question, "What's wrong?" See, when you're hurting and when you've been wrong, one of the last questions you ask is of someone else saying, "What's wrong with you? How are you doing?" Why? Because you're so miserable yourself. But when you can serve other prisoners, when you can start noticing things that are different upon other people, despite where you're at right now, I'm just going to tell you, during that time, you don't know it, but God is helping and making you forget those things in your past. Joseph said, "Tell me your dream." And they tell him this dream. When's the last time you sat down and said, "What's your dream for your life?" Instead of being angry at everyone because no one is interested in your dream for your life. Instead of fighting in a marriage, why don't you look at the spouse and say, "What's your dream for this marriage?" Instead of, "Why doesn't he ask me what I want?" When you can involve yourselves, serve other people, become a seer, when you can begin to, Joseph used his gifts and talents. That's why I love the difference between being here this time than last time. Look at this. There's a new guitarist. There was a new worship singer. Oh my goodness, where'd you come from? There's a new piano player. You weren't on the drum. Listen, when you begin to say, "I'm in a tough season right now, but I have gifts and talents that can be used even in the midst of my tough season," that's how God begins to cause you to overtake whatever it is in your past. You're picking up your speed, and all of a sudden, there's going to be one moment that you're going to be like, "I'm in front. I see God has a plan ahead of me." And I'm just going to encourage you, serve, see, look for people hurting, and God will make you forget. See, for me, one day when I got pulled over, I was driving through Highland Park, and I was still struggling with some things. And I ran a stop sign. Anyone run those stop signs? That's the worst feeling in the world. It's like you roll. I rolled right through it, and then right when I did it, I saw a cop coming the other way. And I'm driving down the street, and I'm just looking in the rearview mirror saying, is he coming? Is he coming? And sure enough, he kicks it in reverse. I can see him. He guns it back, starts flying down this residential street, sirens on, and I'm like, ugh, great testimony. I'm a block away from the church pastor. And I pull over. I whip out the driver's license, the registrations. The cop walks to the window. I just roll down the window. Here you go, officer. I just give it to him. I'm like, take it. I'm guilty. I did it. I ran the stop sign. I'm sorry. Just take it. Here it is. And all of a sudden, as I'm here giving all my information out, I hear this voice go, Pastor. And I'm in my mind, I'm going, oh, great. He knows who I am. And, Pastor, what are you doing? I'm like, I'm sorry. I ran the stop sign. He goes, I don't know what you're talking about. I look up. And I realize that the guy that was giving me a ticket was one of the two police officers that rescued me on the front porch 6 years ago. And when he said, what are you doing? I didn't see you run a stop sign. I was like, give me those tickets back. I'm not guilty. And then he goes on and he says this. I've been watching you for the last 2 years. And I've watched how you've forgiven this attacker. And I don't understand how you could do it. But I've watched you genuinely do it. I watched you stand up in the trial and not give a victim statement, but say you'll give a life statement. And I watched what you said. But more importantly, I've watched how you've lived. I've watched and seen how you stayed in the inner city, how you stayed working with the people, how you stayed. And you didn't leave when everyone else, I think, would have left. And I just wanted to let you know that it's touched my life. And this last weekend, because of watching you, I went to church for the very first time. And not only did I go to church for the first time, I gave my heart to Jesus. And not only did I give my heart to Jesus, but the reason I pulled you over is because I don't have a Bible, and I need a Bible, and I saw your truck, and I just go, I'll ask Pastor Kevin, do you have a Bible? And I sat there going, wow. Look at what God's doing today. A police officer getting to, why? Because I allowed my painful past and the wrongs and all those hurts not to change who I am, but to form me to become more like him so that he can use it in greater ways. And we're excited after a year. The one thing we would have never dreamed of is we're preparing next year to go back and to plant a new church on the east side of Detroit in the 48205 zip code, where we just found out and we did all the demographics, 90.2% of the people in the area we're targeting didn't attend a church service this Sunday. And there's so many people that are not in churches because there's not enough churches in this area. We're going back to plant in one of the most difficult areas. And I'm sitting here going, look at what God's doing. But how? Because we've chosen to run from the lead, to lean forward, and to run as fast as we can to Jesus. Would you just bow your heads for just a second? Can I just ask you a quick question? I won't drag it on. But just for you in your own life, as you look back over the highlight reel of your life, there's going to be things in the past that you go, oh, I wish it was that way again. But there's going to be things in your past that you say, oh, man, why did that happen to me? It still hurts. It wasn't right. I'm still angry. I can't let go of it. Is there something in your past that is leading you in your race? And today God wants to help you, make you forget so that it no longer has the influence or the effect that it's been having. If you just be honest and say, Kevin, something else is leading my race, would you just slip your hand up right now wherever you're at? Yep. Anyone else? Yep. Just be honest. There's something. Maybe it's your marriage or something in my marriage that's leading my marriage right now. That you just put your hand up. Because God wants to bring healing and hope. And there's hands up all over. Can we just all stand to your feet right now? I'm going to pray for you, and then I'm going to just turn over to Pastor D, and he can lead us from there. But If you raise your hands, I just want to pray with you right now. Jesus, I thank you that God, you are the God who not only forgives us of our sins, but God, who remembers them no more. You walk with us today in a way that doesn't bring the past, the sins of our past, that actually they hurt, they put you on a cross. And God, you could probably be angry that my past sins caused your son to have to die a brutal death. But Lord, you remember our sins no more. So God, you look at us today as if we never wronged you. Because God, you have hope and plans for us. And so God, I pray today for those who are struggling and find themselves not running from the lead in their race. God, would you make them forget? Make them forget by, Lord, by causing them to be seer. Give those who raise their hands, you're not going to hit them over the head and give them amnesia. They may still go home and cry about their past like Joseph. But God, I pray today, give fresh vision to those today who are running from second place. Let them see beyond their circumstances, beyond their past, and to start seeing other people around them that are broken, that are hurting, that are in prison, that are maybe even going through the same trials as they are. And God, that they would not only see, but they would ask the question, what's wrong? They would involve themselves in their lives, and they would ask, what's your dream? But God, that they would live for a life greater and beyond their own hurt and pain and past. And God, as you begin to cause them to be seers and servers, and using their gifts and talents to say, you know what, next week I'm going to help out in kids. I'm going to help out in worship team. I'm going to help Pastor D, or I'm going to help volunteer at the school or whatever. God, when they serve other people, let them know that that's their attempt to lean forward to what you have ahead. So, Lord, we commit our lives to you, God. Make us brand new in your sight. God, give us a fresh vision for you. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you, Pastor D.
You know, God opens the door for us to leave some things behind us. God opens the door, and then we have to do, as Paul said, forget what's behind. We're going to sing a chorus before we close. And then Pastor Ramsby and his family have some of his book available if you'd like to purchase one. Even have him maybe, I'm sure he'd be willing to write you a little note after we're done. But I want to do this as they lead us in one chorus in closing. If you want to just say, Lord, I want to leave this area behind. I think there's something so powerful about creating a defining moment, what Pastor Kevin says. And I want to encourage you, just come and sing it up here and say, I'm leaving that junk at my seat. I'm leaving that stuff that had too much influence, that failure, what somebody else did to me, whatever your situation is, where you're saying, I want this to no longer have the effect it's had. As Frank and the worship team lead us, I want you to come and sing it up front and say, I'm leaving it in my seat, Lord. Hallelujah, Lord. Frank?